So another year is drawing to an end, and we're about to transition from 2019 to 2020. And we'll have to get used to writing that number now when we write the date instead of 2019. It always takes a couple of months to do that. A completed year, though, is an opportune time for reflection. That's typically what we do at the end of the year. We might look back and think, 2019, it was a great year. Or we might look back on 2019 and think, well, I just want this year to end and another one to start, because a new year always brings with it the hope of something better. And a new year is an opportune time to look ahead. An opportune time to plan, perhaps. The end of a year and the beginning of a new year, though, is an opportune time also for giving thanks, and an opportune time to pray. And in this opening chapter, Paul does both. He gives thanks for the Thessalonian congregation, but he ends this chapter by praying. On Tuesday, we're going to give attention to specifically give attention on our New Year's Eve service to prayer. But today, I want to give attention to where Paul begins, and that's with thankfulness. Gratitude is a mark of Christian life. We began our service with the words from chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Gratitude's a mark of Christian life. What are we thankful for? Do you have reasons in this year especially for giving thanks to God? And I put it to you, we always do. And the end of the year is not the only time, of course, that we give thanks, but perhaps it's an opportunity for us to reflect on the year that's passed and give specific attention to thanks. And Paul does that here. He's very specific in the thanks that he gives. And the things that he's thankful for, we'll notice, reflect the priorities of his ministry. Paul gives specific attention to giving thanks, and the things that he's thankful for reflect the priorities of his ministry. So, this last Sunday of the year, we want to give thanks. We want to give thanks for our congregation. And we'll do that as our theme this morning. And we'll do it under two headings. Firstly, the obligation to give thanks. And secondly, what it is that we give thanks for. So firstly, we give thanks for our congregation as an obligation. In the first century, it was customary for many letter writers to begin their letters with identifying themselves, giving a greeting of some sort, which was followed by an expression of thankfulness. And that's a feature of a very common feature of Paul's letters. In nearly all of his letters, he follows that formula, if you want to call it that. But for Paul, giving thanks for God's people was not something that's forced. It wasn't something that he did by rote or something that was insincere. It wasn't as though Paul received a gift, as we sometimes do at Christmas time, that we didn't appreciate, and something that we didn't know what to do with, but felt like we had to give thanks for it anyway. Paul's not doing that. Paul begins here by saying we ought always to give thanks. And the word he uses here for ought is the word obligated. Paul senses and knows his obligation always to give thanks to God for this congregation. The word here, ought, it means obligated. It also is used to describe a debt that's outstanding, a debt that's owing. Gratitude is like, it's like a credit card that never gets paid off. It's got a continual, there's this continually outstanding balance in the gratitude account. And Paul is obligated to thank God for the Thessalonian congregation, he goes on to say, as is right. That is, as is appropriate. For Paul to not give thanks for the congregation would be inappropriate. It would actually be quite wrong. So Paul here is showing his obligation, the appropriateness of giving thanks. But he backs this up further in verse 4. And he shows us the sincerity of his thanks when he says, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God. He shows his the sincerity of his thanks in the way he speaks about the congregation to other Christians in other churches. And when he's doing this, it's not as though he's playing favourites. He's not playing one congregation off against another one and saying, those guys, you know, they're, you know, that's the it church. He boasts about them because of their progress in the faith. If we flick back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 7, we see how Paul speaks of the Thessalonian congregation. He says, start from verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul loves telling other Christians about this congregation. It's a little bit like a grandparent loving to tell anyone and everyone about their grandchild and how much progress they're making. They're walking now and they're talking now and they're doing so well. And Paul has this same thankfulness, this same sincerity, this same speaking well of for the Thessalonian congregation. It's not only appropriate, it's his obligation. Now, I sometimes get asked, how are things going in Wellington? I get asked, how's the congregation? And I'll tell you in a moment how I answer that. But how would you answer that? Would you be inclined to boast about the congregation, about our congregation, the way Paul does here? Would you be inclined to speak to other Christians about speak about us in a good way? I speak commendably with sincerity and with thanks. How would you want me to speak about you? What would you want me to say about our congregation? This is what I tell people when I get asked, how's Wellington going? I tell people I'm thankful to be here. I tell people that there are many reasons to be encouraged being here. Tell people that we're in a reasonably good space. I tell people that we have our challenges and we each individually have our own needs and we have our struggles, but on the whole, together, we function quite well. And we do so by the grace of God. Now, I'll go into a few more specifics in a moment, but when I say these things to people, when I answer that question, I say that with sincerity. We've got a lot to be thankful for, and I'm so encouraged to be here. But I always say that as well, that there's still many challenges. There's always room for improvement. We're not the perfect church. We're not going to pretend that we are. I'm not going to pretend that we are. I tell people there's always more work to do. We always need to continue. We always are always responding to challenges that arise from time to time. But I tell people right now, there's no scandals. There's nothing that's tearing us apart. There are many, many good things. And for that, I'm thankful. I think at times we are perhaps reluctant or maybe even find it difficult to express our thanks. We maybe don't see specific reasons for giving thanks, unless it's something that's been really spectacular, and then we give thanks. Sometimes we can look at the things that concern us and or that irritate us, and they can outweigh and overshadow the things that we ought to be giving thanks for. Sometimes we can only see what's wrong, or not even what's wrong. Sometimes we can only see things that are not happening, or things that ought to be happening, and our thanks sort of evaporates. Sometimes we can be reluctant to express thanks. Perhaps in a worst-case scenario is that instead of owing a debt of thanks, we might think the debt is owed to us. How would you answer that question? That question, how are things in Wellington? Would we take a glass half full approach? Would we major on the things that we need to improve at the expense of the things that we give thanks for? It was something that I learned when we were in Israel the first time, 2010. Giving thanks in all circumstances. I might have told this story before, I think I have. We'd planned this trip up north to Galilee, and I thought I'd planned pretty well, but nothing went right on that trip, and I was in just a terribly foul mood because of it. But then at this place we're staying, there's this huge bunch of leaves just by the Sea of Galilee, and the girls at the time, Kelly and Charlie May, were just delighted in playing in these leaves. Yeah, right there next to the Sea of Galilee. But here I was just in this grumpy mood because nothing's going right. When we fail to notice the good things, when we are preoccupied with the negative, when we're preoccupied with the things we'd rather see, that we'd like to see, prefer to see, our thankfulness just dries up, and at best, that's when thankfulness becomes forced and insincere. Notice again Paul's wording here. We ought always. We're obligated to give thanks. And that's a reminder to me as much as to anyone, because just thinking on it this week, it's probably something that I haven't expressed enough to you. I'm thankful for you. I'm encouraged by you. And I thank God for you. But then secondly, let's look at what Paul is specifically thankful for. What Paul is thankful for reflect the priorities of his ministry. From verse 3, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And then he goes on in verse 4 to say that he's boasting about the churches. He's speaking commendably and lovingly, genuinely of the Thessalonian congregation was because of the steadfastness of their faith even while they're enduring persecution and afflictions. If we were to list the things that we are thankful for, what would they look like? What would it look like? Typically when we think of things to give thanks to God for, it's usual, maybe it's not always, but usual, our default position can be to give thanks to God for material provisions, food. We give thanks to God for food, for work, for income, for a home, for families, for relationships, for good health. And it's quite appropriate to do that. I mean, we ought to be thankful for what God gives to us because all we have comes from God. What we give thanks for, though, can be an indication of what we value most. What we give thanks for, or what dominates our thanks, perhaps, can be an indication of what we value most. If our thanks are dominated by our well-being or dominated by our comfort, it can indicate that that's what it is we value most. I want us to notice here what Paul gives thanks for. What Paul gives thanks for about this congregation are evidences of gospel fruit. Paul gives thanks for signs of God's grace at work in the congregation, which is the reason why he gives thanks to God. He gives thanks to God for you. Now, this congregation in Thessalonica, it was a young church. These letters are probably written, they're written not long after the church was established. It's possible they were written less than a year after Paul first went to Thessalonica. It's possible it could be up to 2 years. They're a young congregation, and Paul was so thankful for them because, as he wrote and we read earlier, that they had become an example to the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, two areas that are near Thessalonica. But we see in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says that they had turned to God from idols. They turned from idols to God to serve the living and true God. He's thankful for them because they're still doing this despite all the opposition and affliction that's going on in their congregation. He's thankful because their faith was not a sham. He's thankful because their faith was not like the seed that sprang up quickly, but that just withered once the heat came on it. So we can understand there why Paul would be so thankful for this congregation, because they'd been people who were unbelievers, they were idol worshippers, and now they're serving the true God, the living God, and they're enduring in that, and they're loving people. How does an established church, though, grow in faith? Our congregation, nearly 70 years now. How does a church that's nearly 70 years in its existence grow in its faith abundantly? How does its love increase? I want to put it to you that by not being satisfied with the status quo, not being satisfied with our past accomplishments, not being complacent in what we've done, but by looking for more opportunities. That is, looking for more opportunities to grow in faith and to grow in love. To grow in faith is the same as Christian maturity. Christian maturity is not simply a matter of being a Christian for a long time. Christian maturity is about becoming more dependent on God. Christian maturity is about becoming or knowing God more and more, his love, his faithfulness, his holiness, and because of that, having cultivated in us the image of Christ. That is, that knowledge of God and our growth in him shows itself in our love for God, love for his glory, a love for what pleases him, a love for what he loves. The effect of that maturity is that God becomes more glorious to us. Sin loses its appeal. The effect that it has on us is that we become less worried. We become less anxious, less troubled by things that are going on in the world, the spirit of the age, the winds of change. We become less worried, less troubled when things don't go as we expect them to. We become more inclined to prayer. We become more inclined to seek the riches of God's wisdom. To grow in faith is to, for an established church, is to continually seek more of this. How do we grow in love? Well, firstly, by growing in faith. But then that faith is lived out in the community of God's people, and it's lived out in our world. We seek more and more opportunities of service and bearing one another's burdens. Growing in love can mean two things. It means continue to do what you're doing. In many ways, we're showing love for one another, and I'm so thankful for the ways in which we do show that. People giving lifts to our older people, caring for our older members, caring for our children, and teaching them, providing meals for one another, offering assistance when we have needs, or visiting each other when we. Building our relationships. There is so much that happens in our congregation that's both seen and not seen. So much that simply just happens by itself. And it's such a good thing. Such a thing to be thankful for. So a growing in love can mean continuing in the things that we're doing already, but it can also mean pursuing new opportunities. Maybe even opportunities that are way outside our comfort zone. Mentoring a young person. Developing our outreach skills. Befriending new people. Offering regular, intentional hospitality. Initiating new opportunities for the gospel. Supporting mission training, ministry training. We need to not only continue in our love and what we're doing, we also need to be aware of and look for new opportunities. The reason why is because our demographic is constantly changing. Our needs are constantly changing. Our life stages are constantly changing. Our kids are going to be teens before we know it, and that's going to be a wake-up call for many of us. But they need care. They will need love. Our older members are becoming older. They will need care. They will need love. We we seem to have a constant stream of new people. They need care, they need love. We also seem to have a constant stream of people on the fringe who need care and need love. So we ought always then to continue in what we're doing, but also be aware of the opportunities that are there, that our love would grow. Now, what I'm not saying is, please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying here, you are not doing enough. I'm not saying here, look, as soon as the year starts, we're going to start a dozen new initiatives and we're going to hit the ground running. What I'm saying is that there's so many reasons to be thankful. But let's not rest on our past accomplishments. A growing church in its faith and its love is one that's not content with the status quo, but endures and continues. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Paul wrote to the Galatian congregation in chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Paul was thankful for signs of grace in the Thessalonian congregation. And we have to recognize that these signs are indeed dependent on grace, and we can only endure. We can only be motivated and empowered by grace. And that means continually looking to Jesus. Continually having our eyes fixed on him, his life, his death, his resurrection. The fact that he is our Lord, that he is our Savior. That our faith, that our love will grow. That he becomes more. We become less and we'll find our hope and joy and peace in him. I'm thankful to God for you. I'm thankful for this congregation. And I probably need to say it again when more of us are here. I'm thankful for the signs of grace that are evident. I'm thankful for your faith, for your commitment to Christ. I'm thankful for your love for him. I'm thankful for your love for his people. I'm thankful for your work, for your generosity, for your encouragement. I continue to pray for you. I enjoy serving with you. Thankful that you endure my limitations and my faults, and I appreciate that. But let's take a moment just to think. Let's take a moment just to recognize that our job's not finished. It's never fully done. Christian growth is never done. And we always need steadfast endurance. Not only in affliction and suffering, but in growth, in faith and in love. And as Paul goes on to say in this chapter, this is so that at the coming of the Lord Jesus, we will be able to stand before him and be considered worthy of his calling. And for that reason, Paul prays, to this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll say more about that, Lord willing, on New Year's Eve. Amen. Let's pray together. Now, Father in heaven, we give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, for the many ways in which the signs of your grace are evident in our congregation. We thank you, Lord, for the faith of our members. We thank you, Father, for the love that we have for one another and is clearly seen. And yet we ask, Lord, that you would indeed cause us to grow in faith and that we would grow in love. And we ask, Father, that we would do so for your glory, and that the work that you are doing in us would continue but also spread. We ask, Father, that you would encourage us where we might be discouraged. We ask, Father, that you will help us to trust you, to be dependent on you, and to know that you are working all things for good. And so we ask, Lord, that you will continue to be near us, and especially in the year ahead, that we would look to you and the work that you have planned for us and the work you will do in us and through us. And we ask, Father, that this would be for the glory of your name. Amen.